Father God, we thank you for this wonderful privilege that we have this evening together here in this place. Lord, for the purpose of worshiping you and also for the purpose of expressing our trust and our confidence in you as we bring our prayer concerns to you and Lord, just lay them at your feet. Allow you to do that which you do so well, which is handle problems and circumstances and issues. Lord, we don't oftentimes have the answers. And Lord, most of the time we can't see the big picture. We don't know exactly what needs to be done, what needs to be moved, who needs to be moved, how things need to work out in order for you to get the glory and for those that are mentioned here this evening to be helped. And Lord, we come before you just thanking you for the fact that we've gathered in this place many times and we have heard praises in regard to concerns that you have answered. Lord, you've healed people, you have saved people that have been prayed for in regard to their relationship with you. Lord, you have gotten people from one place to the other as we prayed for traveling mercies and gave them an enjoyable time in those places where they found themselves. And Lord, we just praise you for that. So Lord, this evening, as we come to you, Lord, we do it with the utmost confidence and knowing without a shadow of doubt, Lord, that you are going to answer these prayers. You promise in your word that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, we know that you're going to work on behalf of these individuals. We know that you are going to do it in such a way that when healing comes, whenever there is salvation that takes place, Lord, these individuals are only going to be able to say that you did it and that it wasn't by their might, their power, their strength, but it was by your power and that they were delivered and helped. And Lord, we come before you this evening thanking you for answering the prayers that have been lifted up on behalf of Thomas Goodwin. Lord, we know that he still has a long road to recovery, full recovery, as he's still in the ICU, but he's doing better. Lord, I understand that this young man, I think he's about 25 years old, doesn't know you as his Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just pray that you will use this event in his life to get his attention and to have his gaze centered upon you. And Lord, that he would see your beauty and he would see your love. And Lord, that he would respond to that. Lord, we pray for Betty and David Severance, in particular for David, as he's being diagnosed with cancer on his liver, inoperable, aggressive. Doctors are certain that they can slow the progress down with treatment, but Lord, there is no guarantee that he will be healed with the help of medicine. But Lord, we know that you work miracles, and Lord, if it is your will, we pray that you would work on his behalf and that you would heal him. If not, we pray, Lord, that he and Betty both would experience a special portion of your grace as they walk through this troubling time, this discouraging time in their lives. Lord, we pray for Tyler, this 9-year-old, with this issue with his back. Lord, we pray that you would be with him as the doctors work with him and determine what needs to be done there. We do pray, Lord, that you would just give mom and dad the ability, Lord, to lean upon you and Lord, that they would see that you can be trusted as their son goes through this. But Lord, we're praying that there will be a diagnosis made and that there will be something that can be done for this young man. We also pray for Jennifer, his mother, who had this cancer removed. Lord, we're praying that the results will come back, that they've got it all and that there's no more. But Lord, we just ask that you would be with her as she awaits the arrival of these results. Lord, we know that that can be nerve-wracking and it can be troubling to one's soul. But Lord, we just pray that she would just be able to feel peace, Lord, and feel your presence in her home and in her life. We ask, Lord, for those that are traveling, that you would grant them traveling mercies. We think about Nancy and Don's family, Lord. Nancy seeking to get away for some rest and relaxation. And Lord, we just pray that you would get her to New York and that you get her there safely. Give her a pleasant time while she's there. Also, we ask that you would deliver Don's family back home, and Lord, that you would get them there safely, and Lord, we just thank you for allowing them to be able to come here and visit. And I know what an encouragement that was to Don and Donna to have family in their home. Lord, we pray for this young lady by the name of Naomi, who's doesn't have a relationship with you. Lord, she is called up in the theology of Rome, and Lord, she is now in need of your help. And as she's going for this surgery in Gainesville, Lord, we just pray that you would work mightily on her behalf, that you would show yourself strong on her behalf, and Lord, that she would come through this surgery, Lord, knowing that you got her through it, and Lord, that she would be able or be in a place, Lord, where she can consider those things which Ted has spoken with her about. And Lord, as this surgery opens up new opportunities for Ted to share with her, Lord, we just pray that you would grant him the words that she needs to hear. And Lord, that you would just use him in a mighty way in regard to bringing her to yourself. Lord, we pray that you would be with Karen's family. Lord, as they all seem to be experiencing sickness at the same time. Obviously, it seems to be similar symptoms, concern about the home or mold or something going on there. Lord, we pray that the problem can be identified, and Lord, that it can be remedied and remedied easily. Lord, as having to move again would just be such a stress and strain on the family, finding another place to live. So, Lord, we just ask that you would help them in this regard. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come before you this evening and lift these concerns. Lord, we pray that you would work, and that, Lord, in days, months, weeks to come, we'd be able to come back in this place and be able to share how you have moved in mighty ways on behalf of those who have been mentioned. But we thank you for this time together. We pray, Lord, that as we open your word, that you will use it in our hearts and our lives to challenge us, and Lord, to mold us into those people that you would have us to be, people who would bring honor and glory to you with our living and our service. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to try to quickly finish up what I started two Wednesday evenings ago. And that is speaking on the life-changing power of grace. You know, the grace by which we are saved by, and grace, you know, is that undeserved favor of God expressed toward mankind, expressed toward those of us who know him as our Lord and Savior, in mercy in regard to our rebellion against him. He seeks us out and he shows us mercy in saving us. And when we speak of grace, that is what we're talking about. The work of God in showing us mercy in salvation. And, but oftentimes that's as far as we perceive grace to go. Okay? We think that the only experience that we have of grace is, that day when we walk the aisle and we profess faith in Jesus Christ, we're drawn by the Spirit to Christ, and we seem to think that that's the day, that's the only day and the final experience of grace that we have. But the Bible doesn't paint that picture at all. The Bible portrays grace as being something that is working in one's life from the point of conversion till the time that they leave this earth and are glorified in heaven. That is grace. The psalmist expressed it this way. He said, "Your mercies are new every morning." That could also be translated, "Your graces are new every morning." Grace is something that we experience on a daily basis, on a momentary basis in our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace is a lifelong experience. And that's the way it was intended to be, because the grace that we experience in salvation is not a grace that does a work on a certain day and that's it. Because God's intention in saving us through faith in His Son Jesus Christ is to change us. To change us. We are saved unto holiness. That's why we were saved. We are saved in order that we might pursue holiness, in order that we might pursue Christ. We were saved in order that we might be changed. And that's that process we call sanctification. It's a lifelong process. We don't believe in total sanctification at salvation. We believe that sanctification is a lifelong process. Progressive sanctification is what Baptists believe in. It's a process by which God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, changes us and transforms us over the course of time to where, you know, it should be the case that with each passing day, we look a little more like Jesus. That's the intention. The intention is perfection. That's the work of sanctification, which we will never experience here this side of heaven. We are to be being changed from one degree of glory to the next in regard to our life, our behavior, our words, our thoughts, as the Spirit works in our lives through the process of sanctification. But we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to resign ourselves to imperfection. You know, I've heard the excuse, well, you know, none of us are perfect and God knows we're not perfect. And people use that as an excuse just to live however you want and to excuse sin and whatever else. They basically use grace as a license to sin. And the Apostle Paul said, you know, God forbid that we ever do that. We're not supposed to do that. We are supposed to be striving for holiness, striving to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this grace that we experience upon salvation is a grace that is at work in our lives from the point of conversion until we are home in glory. That is the culmination of our salvation, glorification. And that's when we will be perfect and we will see all things in full, whereas presently it's like we're looking through a glass darkly, as Paul said. But we will know him in full. We will know him. We will see him. We will have his mind ultimately there in glory. But the Apostle Paul, if there's anyone who is an example to us of the life-changing power of grace, it is what grace did in the life of the Apostle Paul. Grace changed him. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we sort of get a glimpse of this, in particular in verse 8. The Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3, says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mysteries of Christ." And I'm reading from the ESV version of the Bible. Wendy, I noticed you have one of our New American Standard versions. We're going to change those eventually, but it may read a little bit differently. So I just didn't want you to get confused. He says, "When you read this, you may perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. Last week, we noted the work of grace in Paul's life and the fact that God's grace saved Paul. Or 2 weeks ago, God's grace saved Paul. In verse 7, he says, "Of this I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." It was God's grace that saved Paul. It's God's grace that saves anyone. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We are saved by God's grace. God does not have to save us. God is not obligated to save us, but by his grace, he graciously does. And salvation is the work of God. It is not the work of man. It is the work of God. It's the work of God from start to finish. It's not one of these, you know, God helps those who helps themselves theologies that we find in the Bible. Not at all. Salvation is all of grace. It's all of God so that God gets all the glory. I've oftentimes heard people say, well, you know, when they speak of their salvation, it's as if they played a part in it, as if the decision to get saved was their idea and it was their, you know, their intentions and their motivations that was all at work in salvation. That's not the case at all. No one would ever make a decision for salvation, a decision to follow Christ, apart from the work of God. No one. The Bible tells us that there's no one out there seeking God. There's no one who understands. The Bible tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and carnal men can't discern spiritual things apart from the work of the Spirit in his life. And so, you know, you don't have this, you know, wasn't I so smart and so, you know, intelligent to ask Jesus into my heart? No, it would have never happened had God not been doing the work. But that's the way we oftentimes hear people speak of their salvation. You know, the best. And when they do that, you know, or some people will say, you know, I've heard this in regard to foreknowledge, in a definition of foreknowledge. God looks down through the portals of time and he sees who's going to make a decision for him. And so therefore he saves them based upon the decision that he sees them make. If that's the case, then man gets partial credit. It puts the ball in man's court and man gets partial credit. But that's not the case at all. Foreknowledge is not God looking down through the portals of time. Foreknowledge is God knows it's going to happen and it happens. It happens because he ordains it to. He decrees it to happen. That's the reason why he knows it's going to happen. But, you know, salvation is all of grace. It's all of grace. It's God seeking out men and God saving men. You don't see a bunch of people standing out and, you know, saying, pick me, pick me. You'll never see that because no one would ever make a move toward Christ apart from the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That's called regeneration. That's what you see in John chapter 3. That's what that's all about. A man cannot even see the kingdom unless he is born again. He can't see it. That's regeneration. Regeneration always precedes salvation. There has to be the taking out of the stony heart and a replacing of that with a heart of flesh in order for spiritual things to be received. So that's what we see in the Apostle Paul. It was grace that saved Paul. It's God's grace that saved Paul. And Paul never could get over that. He never could get over that. That's all he could talk about was that experience that he had on the Damascus Road whenever God interrupted his life and his face was in the dust and God saved him there. God saved him here. Christ saved him there. And he never could stop talking about it. Let me just say this. I had this conversation with someone the other day, and you know, you go to the book of Revelation, and we read there, when the letters to the seven churches, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I've heard that used for a salvation message. Do you realize that he's knocking on the door of the church? It's not a salvation message at all. It's not that we have to let him in. That's not how God works. God is God, and he can barge into your life and my life just as he did the Apostle Paul's life on the road to Damascus. You know, you see that picture of Jesus knocking at the door and there's no doorknob on the outside because you've got to let him in. That's not biblical. It's not biblical theology. Let me tell you, Jesus can just kick the door down if he wants to and come on in. You know, one of the songs I can't stand is that song, "Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling." I have a real hard time with that theology because that's not what I see in Scripture. You know, grace, we're saved by grace. We have nothing to do with our salvation. Absolutely nothing. We would remain lost if it were not for God interrupting our lives and saving us through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, though, grace energized Paul. Grace was Paul's motivation for service. And if anybody labored and labored tirelessly for the cause of the kingdom and in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 7 again. He says, "Of the gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power." By the working of His power. The New King James Version translates it this way: "The grace of God was given to me by the effective or effectual working of His power." I like that translation, the effective or effectual working of His power. Those two words, effective working, is one word in the original Greek. It's one word. We get our word energy from that one word. And that word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. That's the kind of work that God's grace does in one's life. Folks, it's not this whimsical, mystical experience, this one-time thing. This is a powerful work. It's the effectual working, the effective working of the power of God in our lives. You see, when God exercises His power, it's never ineffective. It's never ineffective. This is the reason why I believe in the doctrine of irresistible grace. When God exercises His power, it's never ineffective. It's always effective. It's always effectual. We can't do anything. Well, I mean, especially in salvation, but you just think about living from day to day, the lost man and the saved man. We can't do anything apart from God's grace. You know, the fact that the lost man gets up and goes to work and does his job and plays with his kids and all of those things, experiences the joys of life, marriage and family, you know, that's what we call common grace. We can't do anything apart from God's grace. But when God exercises His power in salvation and in drawing men, women, boys and girls unto Himself through the working of His Spirit, it's never ineffective. The Bible says what? That the work that He began in us, He's going to be sure to complete it. When does that work begin? When the Spirit begins to draw. And He'll complete that work. It's always effective. It's never ineffective. And thank God that it's that way with him. You and I, we can spin our wheels and we can use a whole lot of strength and power and not make any headway whatsoever. It's not that way with God. When God decides to do something, when God chooses to do something, decrees it, appoints it, ordains it, he does it. And it's always effective. When he exercises his power, it's always an effectual working. Paul says, this grace of God that was given to me worked effectually in my life. It energized me. It moved me. It motivated me to minister. Paul says this grace strengthened him. And it so effectually worked in him that it enabled him to be a preacher of the gospel of grace. The most divisive message ever proclaimed. It's foolishness to the Greek, a stumbling block to the Jew. There's so many aspects of it that are just mind-boggling. And for those who are most intellectual in our world, they just can't get the simple message of salvation and the simple message of grace. He says elsewhere that this grace enabled him to labor or toil more abundantly than all the other apostles. And he wasn't bragging. He wasn't bragging. He was just stating the facts. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." He says that in relation to the work of the gospel, he says, "I work exhaustingly." I work exhaustingly. That's the kind of work that I'm doing when I'm spreading the gospel across, you know, Eurasia and Asia Minor. I'm working exhaustingly in spreading this truth. It's exhausting work for me. I put everything I've got into it. As a matter of fact, in verse 29, that word struggling there can also be translated striving. And the picture there is of either an athlete, you know, in the games, running a race, straining every muscle in order to make it to the finish line and win the race. Or there's the imagery of a horse in battle running toward the lines. And there's that horse is straining every muscle. You can just see every ligament and every muscle flexed as that horse is striding. And that's the picture there. Paul says, that's what I do in preaching the gospel. I labor exhaustingly. And the reason why is because this grace works so powerfully within me. I labor. It's the grace of God. That's the whole point of what Paul is saying there. It's all about grace. Grace didn't only save me, but grace energizes me. It moves me along. It urges me. It motivates me to serve. You see, something that's never going to be found together is abounding grace and abounding laziness. Write that down. Something that they're contrary to one another. Abounding grace and abounding laziness. They will never be found together. You know, when grace is abounding, energy is abounding. Power is abounding. And when grace is at a low ebb, there's not much spiritual strength. There's not much interest in doing. There's not much interest in laboring. There's a whole lot of carnal energy there and a whole lot of fleshly energy there in order to do fleshly things. But there's not much spiritual energy there. But when grace is abounding, there's ample supply of energy. There's abounding energy. God's grace is always there. It's always at full flow from the throne of grace. So the question is, how does grace get at a low ebb in our lives? The Apostle Paul, as I said, he could never get over experiencing God's grace. All right, that was always on his mind. He loved thinking about it. He loved talking about it. He loved preaching about it. He was always thinking about what he had experienced in salvation, the mercy, the grace, the love, all of those things. And so therefore, his energy was always there to work, to labor, to serve. When it's on your mind, and we're not taking it for granted, as most of it do, that, you know, we've been saved and we have a home in heaven. When it's on your mind, when you're making use of the means of grace, which the Apostle Paul did as well, you know, prayer, studying the word, worshiping and those things, thinking about spiritual things, setting your mind on things above rather than things on the earth. When you're doing that, you're going to have the energy to serve. You're going to have the energy to serve. That's what's called resting in His grace. Sure, you're out there expending all of this energy. And you're laboring and you're toiling and you're struggling and you're striving. But it's the kind of work in which you can rest in. You can rest in it. It's the kind of work that you enjoy doing. You know how sometimes you'll be out working all day long and sure, it was tiring, but man, it was the kind of work that you felt good about. Well, that's the way it is in ministry. When you're centered on Christ, you're thinking about the grace experience, you're making use of the means of grace, then you find that all your labor and all this, the energy expent, it was actually a very restful experience. Grace will abound when we use the means of grace and we think about grace. When the grace of God gets hold of us, when it gets hold of our hearts, it doesn't just get hold of part of us. It gets a hold of all of us, like every part of us. Our mind, our body, our soul, it gets a hold of all of it. It got a hold of the Apostle Paul. And this man, because of the grace that he experienced, was willing to go through some of the harshest of experiences in service to our Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 22, listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20 says, Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. He says, I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. The Apostle Paul went through much. What fueled him? What motivated him? What gave him the energy? What kept him going? Grace. Grace. He had experienced much from God. And so he, in return, gave much because of the grace that he had experienced. Grace was on his heart. Grace was on his mind. He wanted others to experience grace. And so he went through all of those things. What does the scripture tell us? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the message of the Apostle Paul. And if there's anyone who knew that right well, it was the Apostle Paul. Grace always sets God's people to work. And it takes away any excuses for not laboring. It takes away any excuse. Lastly, and this probably goes without saying, God's grace humbled Paul. Look at verse 8. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." God's grace saved Paul. God's grace energized Paul. God's grace humbled Paul. And it must have been awfully powerful to humble this man. Awfully powerful to humble this man. And, you know, he says, here he's talking. And if you know anything about the testimony of the Apostle Paul prior to salvation, if there's anybody who had bragging rights, even among his own brethren, it was the Apostle Paul. And even because of his intellect, as a believer, if there's anybody who dwarfed the rest of the apostles in regard to theological genius, it was the Apostle Paul. But he says, "I am less than the least of all the saints. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, was given this grace." Grace was given. He believed that. He's not lying here. He's not lying. He's telling the honest to goodness truth. He saw himself as being completely unworthy of being the preacher of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Apostle Paul said one time that who's fit for these things? Who's fit to preach these things, to teach these things? He didn't see himself being fit to do it. But he says, unto me, I have this privilege. This privilege has been given to me. He said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles. For I am the least of the apostles, so much so that I am not meet or fit to be called an apostle." I'm not fit to be called an apostle. That was his perspective on himself. What gave him that perspective? What gave him that perspective? That perspective of, look, I ought not to be an apostle. I'm the last one that should be an apostle. That was his perspective. And even when he states that he labored more abundantly than everybody else, he's quick to add the words, "Yet not I." "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." The grace of God which was in me. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God. He was careful. Paul never took credit for anything that he did. Never. We could take some lessons from the Apostle Paul. There are many in the church who could take lessons from the Apostle Paul. Speaking as a pastor, I know this better than anyone else, because there's always those people out there in churches. They're laboring and they're doing this and they're doing that. And if you don't recognize them, and if you don't give them a pat on the back, or if you're not always saying, "Good job, great job, that was nice what you did," if you're not giving them the credit they deserve, they get upset with you. They get upset and you know, they think, you know, that you're the most awful, inconsiderate individual to ever walk the face of the earth. I know this to be the truth. The Apostle Paul never took credit for anything that he did. And he never cared if anyone ever slapped him on the back and said, "Good job, Paul." He never cared. Because it wasn't him anyway. It was all by God's grace that he did anything that he did. The Apostle Paul said, "It's by God's grace I am what I am." Paul could never think of the honor that belonged to Christ being placed upon him. He could never think about that. He never wanted to think about that. And when he thought about the honor of Christ, the honor that Christ deserved, he thought about his own worthiness to do what needed to be done in order that Christ get honored. What a change grace made in this man's life. You know, I try to imagine what Paul would have been like pre-conversion days. The Apostle Paul, if you look at his testimony found in various places, he was a 110% kind of guy. I mean, Paul was all in. 110%. I mean, he was one of those guys that didn't hold back anything. This was the guy who would have been a workaholic. This is the guy who would have been doing everything he possibly could, staying late hours to climb the corporate ladder. That's the Apostle Paul. He was so self-righteous and so arrogant. And the Apostle Paul admits that he was just that kind of man pre-conversion days. He was proud and he was blinded by his pride until grace came in and put him in the dust. And he realized, I'm not one who can ever again take credit for anything. I can't brag about anything that I've done. I can't brag about my abilities. I can't boast in my talents. I can't boast in anything. That's the reason why he resigned himself to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. My mom always said, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. And that's the only thing that Paul could think about that was good about being said. So, you know, he could claim, and rightfully so, that he was intellectually superior to all the other apostles. I mean, sure, Apollos may have been eloquent, but Paul dwarfed him in brains. Peter, you know, he may have been a firebrand, but Paul dwarfed him in intellect and theology. He was a genius. He was trained by a giant intellect, Gamaliel. In comparison to all the other apostles, he was among ignorant fishermen. Ignorant fishermen, and yet he states, look, I am the least of the saints. Less than the least of the saints. What a change that grace had in this man's life. Changed his heart. Subdued his pride. Laid him in the dust. And this man never again bragged about anything that he did. How did that work? How does it work with you and me? Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, pride is the last sin to die in the child of God. Because it doesn't die until he does. Did you catch that? Pride is the last sin to die in the child of God because it does not die until he does. This is the reason why the gospel is all about dying to self. Dying to self. Taking up your cross. Denying yourself. Daily. When we die, pride dies. And I think that the Apostle Paul, when on that day of salvation and in those subsequent days afterwards, when it was upon his mind throughout his entire ministry, this man, his pride died on a daily basis and he denied himself. And that all he could say is, I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. You know, I have a really hard time hearing things like good message and nice sermon this morning and all of those things because it's not me. I don't even know how to respond to that half the time. You know, one of the deacons at my former church said, well, just say praise God. And so that's it. Praise God. If I got to have a response and I don't want to, you know, seem rude, that's it. Because it's not me. Now, don't take this the wrong way and think that my wife doesn't support my ministry because someone did this one time and got on the phone and spread it around church. But you all know my wife supports my ministry. But my wife often says, look, she says, I know it's not you up there preaching because you're not that good. You're not that smart. And that's, I mean, as nicely as she could put it. And she's right. She's right. God speaks to me throughout the week. I try to write down everything that He brings to my heart and brings to my mind, but I'm just not that bright. I'm just not that bright. It's by the grace of God. Praise God for His grace. Praise God for His grace. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the challenge of it. Lord, those of us, as Jacob already pointed out this evening, anyone who shows up most of the time on a Wednesday evening among the adults to Wednesday night service, Lord, we know and have experienced grace and salvation. And Lord, we are so thankful that You saved us. Lord, when we weren't looking for You, when You weren't a thought upon our minds, when we could have cared less about what You thought or what You were doing or what You wanted to do, when we could have cared less about Your agenda, Your kingdom, Lord, You came looking for us and You found us and You saved us. You opened our blind eyes. You illuminated our eyes. You gave us ears to hear. You took out that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh so that we could receive the truths of the gospel. We thank You for that. Thank You for saving us. Lord, thank You for continuing to bestow upon us graces daily. They certainly are new every morning. And Lord, may we never take salvation for granted. May we never take the day-to-day relationship, the moment-by-moment relationship that we have with You for granted. May it always be upon our hearts and minds, such as it was with the Apostle Paul, because that's going to be what gives us that energy, that fuel to serve and to labor and to do it tirelessly. Lord, may we rest in Your grace in the midst of all the work and all the labor. And may we truly experience that rest that You promise in Your word, that freedom that You promise in Your word. But I believe that if we would concern ourselves more with heavenly things than earthly things, we would find our lives a whole lot less stressful and a whole lot more restful. Lord, we love You and we thank You. Be with us as we leave this place and as we go to our homes. Get us there safely. Keep us safe, free of harm, and healthy throughout the duration of the rest of this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.